Ezekiel chapter 8, give you a second to get there, and I'm going to talk to you about this message, the departed glory. A couple of weeks ago, I'd preached a message entitled, The Manifest Presence of God, and I was mentioning a number of Christians, and we had heard about the Burlington Revival, and as I said, the prayer advance, Pastor Hobbs was there, the pastor of that meeting, and he was talking about all the people that flocked down there, and I brought this up in that message as well, and that, you know, Christian folks from all over, man, taking buses and driving hundreds of miles, and they said you couldn't get a hotel, you know, for miles and miles around the area, and these are Christian people now that are flocking down to a meeting, a revival meeting, where they find out that God has showed up on the scene. And I was, you know, we got Gracie there. Gracie always, I get on her. We had a little game going there where I kept telling her she couldn't say why, because she says why a lot, you know. She's just, you know, a little young girl, and it's all everything you do. Why? And so I think she finally threw in the towel now. She was trying not to say it, but she just gave up. But, you know, I asked questions, and we do as well. Why? You know, and why did that happen? Why did all those Christians flock down to Burlington when they found out that something was going on, that there was a movement of God? And I came up with this conclusion with it, that Christian people, God's people, are starving for that manifest presence. And I don't mean in a manifest presence where they saw Jesus standing there or anything like that, but they just were very, very aware that there was a presence of God on that meeting, and we're starving for that. And so, you know, the next logical question is in the why game is, so why are we starving for the manifest presence of God in our church services? You know, when you think about it, the norm should be, listen, there ought to be the presence of God, ought to be the norm in every day, every Sunday morning church service, God ought to be there. Every Sunday night, there ought to be the presence of God. Every prayer meeting, every Wednesday night service, there ought to be the presence of God. But so the fact that the point of it is, apparently we don't think that that's the case, or otherwise we wouldn't flock to these other meetings. I think it was, several people have said this. I think Watchman Nee might have been one of them that wrote a book about this. But he said that, you know, what it is we've gotten to such a sorry state of Christianity, and I'm paraphrasing, I know he didn't say it that way, that a sorry state of Christianity, that when we get to a place that should be the norm, that should be the normal Christian life, everybody thinks that's abnormal. It's like some kind of fire broke out. But what went on in Burlington should be the norm for every service that we have, every worship service, every service that we have for God. You know, I was looking in the Bible, and in Moses' day, they had the tabernacle and designed by God, and we know about the Shekinah glory filled the tabernacle there. The Holy of Holies was there. But you know what? I got to study in that. Guess what happened? The glory of God eventually departed from the tabernacle in Moses' day. In Ezekiel's day, in the text we're going to be reading in just a minute, they had the temple. And once again, we find that the glory of God departed from the temple. And then today, now we're living in the day of the church age. And where do we stand? Where do we stand? He departed in every other place that he dwelled. Now I know, you know, theologically, I know that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in the hearts of the believers now. But at the same time, there's something that takes place when God's people get together and we haven't quenched the Spirit of God. We haven't grieved the Spirit of God. I mean, where we're all together in a place and we know, we feel, we know that God's there. I mean, there's a difference there than from that dull, dry, dead church service where we don't feel God speaking to us in any way, shape, or form. And, you know, the presence of God is what set the Israelites apart from all other people, and it's the presence of God that sets us apart as well. And without the presence of God, we're just another religious crowd going through the motions. Amen. And the sad part is that too many of us, I could preach these messages in any church in the world today. It would apply everywhere on the face of the earth today. You know we've settled too long for subpar, you know, a subpar experience with God as far as worship goes, and maybe even as our day-to-day experience in our life. In the text I'm going to read to you today, God's going to take Ezekiel and he's going to give him a vision of why his glory was going to depart the temple in his day. In verse 1, Ezekiel chapter 8, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. And then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire from the appearance of his loins, even downward fire, and from his loins even upward the appearance of brightness as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand, and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. And he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even this great abominations, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. In the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, thou hast seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chamber of his imagery. For they say, The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. And he said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than they do. And then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women, weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this? O son of man, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. And then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? It is a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here. Is it a light thing? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them." You know, we see that here one of the reasons, and all the reasons really, that the glory of God departed. But I want to start with this in the first point, that the glory of God revealed, that the Lord had began with a revelation of himself to Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a priest and a prophet, and he revealed himself as a picture of fire, fire from his loins down, and a picture of amber from his loins upward. It was a picture of God, probably a pre-incarnate picture of Christ in his glory. And I think that I've said this in the past, that with everything else that's going on in our lives and everything else that's going on in the world, that we as God's people need to have a fresh vision of the Lord. We need to focus on the glory of God above all things. I get around Christian folks a lot of times, brother, and they're sweating the load about the political scene. Man, they're worried every time I get near them. Boy, you ain't going to believe Washington, D.C. and all this and the president and all those other things going on. Listen, man, it's not that I don't care about that stuff going on, but the glory of God will solve all those problems right there, you know. Instead of focusing on all the problems that's going on in the world, let's focus on the glory of God. Get a vision of that. You know, Moses saw it when he had to deal with the rebellion of Israel. His people and a vision of the glory of God is what kept him going. I'm sure Ezekiel was down and heartbroken and discouraged when he saw what all was going on in the temple. As I said, he was a priest and he was a prophet. But boy, he saw what was all going on there. I'm sure he was a discouraged man. But the Lord said, let me show you something. I'm still on the throne. I'm still in my glory. I still got, there's still fire. There's going to be judgment. I'm going to deal with it. I want to reveal some things to you. And we got to get a picture, that same picture of the image of God in His glory ourselves. Man, listen, it'll solve all those down in the dump things and all those problems, and it'll solve our worship issues and why we just are so ho-hum about our worship services. It'll take care of that for you. Isaiah got that vision of the Lord high and lifted up. Man, the cherubims flew and they said, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. Boy, and he got down and said, he got down on his knees like a dead man. He said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, it does kind of reveal our sin, and that's what God did next. You know, it says the second point is the sin exposed. You know, God took Ezekiel to the temple in Jerusalem, and I want you to get this picture here. You know, what all the things that we saw, he wasn't flying Ezekiel around in this vision, wasn't taking him around and showing him the abominations that are going on out in the world. And they were going on out in the world. He brought him in and showed him the abominations that were going on in the house of God. I mean, that's the real problem right there. You know, in a sense, I care what's going on out in the world, but I'm more concerned about what's going on with God's people. I mean, that's the thing that we really have to see. And he showed him that. He said, man, I'm going to bring you to the house of God, and I'm going to show you, he said, abominations. Abominations is not good. That's not a good thing in the Word of God. And, you know, the Bible tells us that judgment has to begin at the house of God. And I want to say this, the reason that we don't have the manifest presence of God in our worship service is not what's going on out in the world. That's not the problem. It's what's going on in the house of God. That's the problem. And that's where we got to start, and we got to be honest, and we got to, you know, get rid of that pride, and we've got to do some confessing. And as Brother Gibbs said, get clean, right? He said that at the meeting. We've got to do that. And so it starts with us, God's people. And he says, listen, I'm going to show you. He gave him four basic abominations of the people in the temple. In the very first thing he showed him was in verse 5. He talked about, he talked in two places, that image of jealousy in the entry. The image of jealousy in the entry. This is how bad it had gotten. They had gotten a false god, and they set this false god, this image of jealousy up. They were worshiping that at the very temple of God. Now, I want you to know something about this. They hadn't forsaken worshiping God altogether. They were still worshiping Jehovah as we know Him, you know, as God Almighty. But they had also incorporated these other religious practices from the false religions around them. And see, and that's really where we get into trouble. We get into the same kind of problem. Now, I don't think we have the same problem where, and I hope and pray, I mean, I have never seen anybody doing this. I hope you don't have an image as such, some sort of an image that you are doing obeisance to, got the incense burning, some little Buddha or something sitting in your house. I don't think that's what the problem is for us. But you know what it is? We have a lot of man-centered religious activity. They had kept worshiping God, but they added false worship to it. And what it does for us, it pictures that sin of compromise. It's when we start putting anything and everything ahead of God. When we start putting other things in our life, I told you last week or a couple weeks ago, I used the illustration of the old cook stove where you shuffled everything around depending on how hot you wanted it to be on the old cook stoves, you know. That's what we do. We jockey God around. He's in there, but we got all these other things, and they're just like those false idols they were worshiping. They were worshiping God, but they were trying to worship these other things, and we've got God, but we try to get all these other things going on in our life, and we just keep shifting them all around. It's that sin of compromise, and that's the same thing that's going on today. Rearranging priorities. Sometimes God gets to the top. Most of the time, He doesn't. So that's the abomination that we see. That's our problem. That's our problem today, is just getting on fire for God today, not on fire tomorrow. You know, it's I'm going to go ahead and, you know, give everything to God today. And then a couple days later, boy, the next week, it's, well, you know, God's got to take a back seat because this. List goes on and on and on. Glory of God's not going to put up with that. That's why we're just so, you know, when they had them revival meetings and you say, oh, man, everybody, people all of a sudden got on fire for God. They were renting buses, going all the way down there, going to the meeting, staying down there all day long. Forget about the job. Forget about the kids. Forget about feeding the dog. Man, they were down at the meeting. And something happened. And you know, so what happens to us is, though, we won't sacrifice anything. We don't want to do it. And Lord knows, man, I mean, it's a real thing. But I'll tell you what, I've seen meetings like that go on. I'm not criticizing that meeting. That was great. I thought it was great. I wish I'd have went down there myself. But I wonder how many of those people that were down there and got all fired up for God are still fired up today. You know, I wonder how, and I don't want to be negative. I hope they all are, but I'm just saying, I've seen it happen, and those things take place in our life. He said, well, listen, I'm going to show you that right there. And he said, I'm going to show you some worse things than that. And down there in verse 9 and 10, they went down there. He said, I'm going to show you a second thing. And he went through this little hole in the wall, and there was a door. And they had all these images of beasts up around on the walls, animals, even bugs. And they were worshiping animals and bugs, along with the worship of God. They kind of blended them in there. And they were burning incense to that. And we're all thinking, I see a lot of you shaking your head like, man, I can't believe that. And I know you're saying, well, you know, I'm not doing that. But I'm going to show you what the picture is. The picture for us is, it's false worship. Well, maybe I'm not doing that. All right, how about this one? Fake worship. How about fake worship? What's fake worship, preacher? I'm telling you what fake worship is. It's when your worship is forced, even by your own self. When it's coerced. When you come to church out of a sense of duty and not love. When it's cold, dead, indifferent, insincere. That's a false worship. It's not real. If it's not real, it's false. If it's not real, it's fake. Listen, if our worship for God is not out of love, if it's not out of awe, respect, honor, you know, if we're not really thinking about the blessings that we have, it's fake. You know, and I told them in Sunday school class, you know, people heard Jesus preaching this and that, and everybody went to him for different things, some to criticize, some to condemn, just some to see what was going on. Some people had an open mind and they accepted what he had to say. Why are you here? If it's not out of love for God, it's false. It's fake. It's the same thing. And then it says in verse 14, it said these women weeping for Tammuz. I don't know if I pronounced that exactly right. In the Greek, it's Adonis. Most of us more familiar with Adonis. It was associated with the fertility gods, and the worship of the fertility gods involved sexual immorality. All right, preacher, how's it going to apply? Listen, there's a God out there today like it. And many of God's people are involved in its worship. And it's called pornography. Yeah. It's God's people, man. Listen, I forgot how many million, billion people they say get on these internet things. And I know there's a percentage of them that are God's people. You want to bring your phones up and let's check them? Huh? Want to get your phones up here and let's say, well, let's go through them and see what all we've been looking at on our phone. Let me get your laptop back at the house and see what we've been looking at. Man, we're going to get all wound up in that, look at that, and then come to the house of God and think that God's going to show up in a worship service? It's not going to happen, man. Listen, I remember one year at the Prayer Advance years ago, went to it, and there was a guy. I see him there every year. I don't know him. I've never talked to him. I just see him there, and I know him, I recognize him, but he came up there, and he said, you know, I want to tell y'all, Harold had him come up, and he said, I got to tell you something. He said, I was involved in a grievous sin. He said, internet pornography. He goes, when I was at the Prayer Advance last year, I went out there and sat down on a creek bank, And he said, I just cried, poured my heart out to God about it. And he said, God has healed me from it. He said, I put things in place to protect myself, to keep the temptation away. But he said, man, listen, I came clean from that. And boy, you can see that guy, the light of God was in that guy's eye. I see him every year. I saw him this year at the prayer advance this year. You know, it took a lot to go up in front of 700 men and admit that you got an internet pornography addiction right there. Huh? You're going to swallow some pride on that one right there. It's the same thing. It's going on. Man, sex is in everything. Crying out loud, you can't watch the Super Bowl. Somebody ain't half naked during halftime. Running up there, shaking everything they got. I told them last week they call it Victoria's Secret. There is no secret involved in Victoria's Secret whatsoever. It's all right there for everybody to see. Good night, man. I mean, it is just like everything, man. Everywhere you go, you can't watch a Hardee's hamburger commercial that isn't some kind of sexual connotation involved in that. For crying out loud. It's everywhere. Man, it's creeping into us. It's the God of this world, man. And listen, this is what it pictures in a broader sense. Sensuality. Sensuality. The appetite of the flesh. Appeals to the flesh. Listen, I don't care. Listen, you think, well, I ain't got an internet pornography problem. What about alcohol? What about drugs? Huh? What about gambling? What about anything that appeals to the flesh as God's people? Listen. These people are at the temple of God doing this. At the very temple of God. It's all going to come out. It's all going to come out. Listen, man, Jesus knows, man. He knows your heart. He knows what's going on in your mind. He knows it. It's going to be your whole life will go. Your whole life will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to know. You won't be able to say anything. You'll know it. You'll know it's all true. It's all true. And then he showed him the fourth thing in verse 16. He talked about there was 25 men said they had their backs towards the temple and they worshiped the sun toward the east. They turned their back on the temple of God and they worshiped the sun. Pool goers aside, sun worshipers, notice that they turned their back on the temple of God to do this. You know what it pictures? It pictures the forsaking of the assembling of yourselves together. You know, forsaking church for anything, and listen to me, anybody else. I don't care what it is. Listen, your husband is not greater than God. You're not to love your husband more than you love God. You're not to love your wife more than you love God. You're not to love your children more than you love God. If you're forsaking God because of those people, you're in the same boat than people, them men right there that turn their backs on the house of God. We're not to do that. We're not to do it. God's got to be number one. God's got to be the priority in our life. When we forsake reading our Bibles, when we forsake our prayer life, when we're forsaking the things of God. When you think about this, this was in the temple of God. Listen, you think, oh, well, we're a better people. We're more educated. We're more cultured. No, we're not. We got more temptations out there than they ever thought about having. And we're in them, too. We're in them, too. It's no wonder that the glory of God departed from the temple. And it's no wonder that people are starving in this day and age, that we're starving for that presence of God where we know that the power of God is on the surface. When God's moving through the service where we can't hardly think about anything else, we can't talk about anything else. And when people find out there's a service going on like that, the Christian people are just running to it. And you know what happens? You take a revival meeting anywhere, who shows up? It's usually not lost people. It's not lost people that show up at the revival meetings. It's saved people, right? I mean, they're the ones that are interested in the things of God, sort of. They're the ones that show up. 1,200 people got saved at the Burlington Revival. And I'll bet you that 1,199 of them were church members. Bet you anything. 1,199 of them was church members. Lost. Lost. Because they just been faking it, going through the motions, had all kind of other gods, had all kind of other priorities, thinking that everything's going to work out all right. And that's why people drive all over the place looking for something like that. We see God's judgment in verse 17 and 18. He talked about that. He said he's going to deal with them in his fury. His eye's not going to spare, and he's not going to have pity. Though they cry with a loud voice, he said, yeah, I'm not going to hear them. And I think part of God's judgment even for us is the absence of His worship. So here's the next why for you. Why do we do it? Why don't we all know? Listen, I'm not telling you guys, probably most of you guys here, I'm not telling you nothing you didn't already know. You already knew that God's supposed to have a priority over everything else in your life. You knew that. You already knew internet porn. You know any kind of pornography. You knew that was wrong. Huh? You knew that you shouldn't have no other gods before. You knew all that. They knew it too. Why did they do it? I got the answer for you. They no longer feared God or cared about pleasing Him. They didn't fear. That word fear means reverential respect. You know, my daddy, I mean, I love my dad. My dad loved me. You didn't push my daddy's buttons. Maybe a half a push on one button. Dad said, and I knew, if I did something wrong, like if I was out doing something, I knew that if I got caught and I was going to get in trouble, right? I wasn't worried about mama finding out. Well, my mom was pretty stern. I worried about my dad finding out, huh? Reverential respect. It's called the belt. It's called the belt. You get locked up for getting whippings like you get in them days. I only got about four my whole life, brother. I remember every one of them. Huh? They left marks. Huh? That's right. That's right. When we lose our fear of God and we no longer care about pleasing Him, and when people lose their fear of God, guess what? They do as they please and they don't worry about the consequences. That's where we're at today. People doing, I'm talking about God's people. I'm not talking about the world, the lost. I'm talking about God's people. Do as they please and not worry about the consequences because they have lost their fear, their respect of God. And you wonder why the glory of God has departed from our service? Here it is right here.
Amen.
Now I'm going to ask you a question, and I seriously did this. I prayed because I know how it is when you preach that most of this stuff goes in one ear and out the other. And so I prayed twice, two times, two different days. I'm going to ask you a question, and I prayed that you would not be able to get this off your mind. That when the rest of the service, you're thinking about it. And when the invitation comes, you're thinking about it. And when you go home and get parked in the Lazy Boy at the house, that you got it on your mind. And when you're getting ready to lay out of church tonight at 6:30, you know, when you're not thinking that this is on your mind. And then when you go to bed tonight, that you got this question on your mind. I said, God, I want you to take this question, whoever needs to hear it, probably all of us. And I want you to just keep burning it in their mind, make them think about it. Meditating on this thing right here. And this is it. Do you fear God? In other words, do you have respect for God? And do you care at all about pleasing Him? I want you to think. Do I really fear God? And do I really care at all about pleasing God? This is God's people. If you're here, if you're lost, listen, the only thing you can do to please God is get saved. I mean, you can call on Jesus for salvation. But I know the majority of people sitting in church today at least are claiming that they're saved. Do you care at all about pleasing God? Or do you just care about pleasing you? Think about that the rest of the day. And here's the last thing. We had God's remnant. You know, not everybody in Israel, and obviously Ezekiel was one of them, not everybody in Israel was away from God. You know, God always had His remnant. And in chapter 9, and I didn't read that far, but look what it says in verse 4. It says, the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. See, there were some people that had a grieving about it. And go to the others, he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And beginning at my sanctuary, the house of God. They started at the house of God. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Before God let the angels destroy Jerusalem, He marked out those that mourned about the spiritual condition and the way things were in the temple of God. And you know what? God has His people marked out today. And the mark is not a mark in our foreheads as much. It's the mark of the Holy Spirit of God. God has given us His Holy Spirit. And we are marked out, preserved from judgment, preserved from the wrath of God through that. The evidence of that, I had somebody ask me one time, I said, well, you know, how do you know if you're saved? And I'm not sure if I'm saved. The evidence in the Bible, according to the Bible, of our salvation is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Let me ask you this. How is that in your life? How's your love? How's your joy? How's your peace? How's your long-suffering? Gentleness, goodness, faith. How are all those things in your life? Why did God's glory depart? God's people drove them away. God's people drove them away. It's us. If we're going to see the manifest presence of God, we're going to have to get clean. We're going to have to confess, like Brother Gibbs said. We got to get clean. We got to confess, and we've got to repent, because God will judge, and the judgment will begin with His people. Us, it's going to begin right here. Let's all stand with our heads bowed.